While I'm on that, we're going to be attending a revival meeting Sunday night, and I'd like to attend it as a church. Do y'all remember when we went to the revival out behind Mahoney's there where they had the outside stage? And I believe Amy might have sang that night that we went as a church. Well, she's singing again this coming Sunday night out there. And the preacher is not the man that we heard. The preacher is Wesley Duncan from up in Rome Mountain. And if you've never heard Wesley, you need to hear him. Okay? I promise you, you'll love him. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. At Grace Church, right behind Mahoney's, yeah. Yes, it is. So we don't have to worry about any diseases or anything. It's going to be outside.
What time? 6 or 7?
At 6. Yeah, Sunday night's at 6. The rest of the week, it's going to be at 7. But Sunday night will be 6. But pray about that revival. We've been praying about it every Monday morning when the pastors meet out there. We're praying that it'll start and maybe spread in some of our other churches. We're not promised a huge revival in this life. You'll never find that in the Bible. What we are promised is that individuals who get their lives right with God can be revived. And when that happens, it spreads. One person will tell another person. And then that's how it goes. So when we have a church-wide revival, it's usually because a few people got right with the Lord and told him they would do whatever they he wants them to do, and then it goes from there. Anybody else?
I haven't
unspoken. Okay. Let's all pray about this. And Tom, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Zephaniah, we will finish up the book tonight, and we're going to finish up with the last three verses. I'm going to lead you in just a little bit to remind you of what was happening last week. But in these last verses, from 14 to 20, this is a time when he's beginning to tell them that everything is going to be all right. It hadn't been all right for them up until now. The reason God has had to judge Israel and Judah so many times was because they weren't right. And God's going to judge things that aren't right. And when he passes judgment, then he can determine what the wrath would be on the judgment. But the day that Jews no longer, what he's talking about now is the day when it'll come that the Jews will no longer be a hunted people. Right now, we don't hear about it a great deal. What we do hear about was what happened in Germany quite a few years ago. Then we hear about different places where Semitism is a problem, and we hear how they're trying to protect the Jews in a way, and that there's so that it would be an anti-Semitism problem, and we try to get that out to all the people that we possibly can, so that the Jews don't suffer. But that's not happening. It's not supposed to happen, because God's in control of what's happening with the Jews. But they're no longer, according to Zephaniah here, they're no longer going to be a people who are in fear all the time, and a people who are hunted down and who are brutally treated wherever they go. Now, that's not everybody. I've known some Jews personally myself, and that's not the case. But them as a nation and as a people, it definitely is happening. But during this time, in the last day, and when we first started Zephaniah, I told you that the main phrase in Zephaniah was in the last day. And he was dealing with the last day. Even though he was dealing with them in their time then, he always pointed them forward, because the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So he was pointing them away down the road to when things were going to be changed and things were going to be different. Now, during this time, they're going to have a very special job. They're going to be the ambassadors and the administrators for the empire that Jesus will reign over, and the Bible tells us he's going to reign with a rod of iron. Remember? Well, the Jews are going to be his administrators, and they're going to be his ambassadors. All nations will know the truth of the fact that we passed on last week when we brought in Deuteronomy 7:21. The Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. Now, in the 17th verse of last week's study, which was the last verse we covered, he affirms that and confirms that. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He's talking about his people now. If you remember what we covered at that time, this had to do with how he was rejoicing over Israel. Israel rejoiced over him when they got their hearts right. Now he's rejoicing over Israel. And so he says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. And I brought that out. That's a very underlinable piece in that verse of Scripture, that he will rest in his love. When you are sure that the person you love is right for you to love, and you're sure that they love back and everything is good in that love relationship, you can rest in that. And there's nothing better than resting in a love relationship. And if your love relationship with God is not right, you're not at rest. You're not at peace. You're not. And so that's why he always wants us to get where we can rest in him. The word rest is almost the word quiet. You can get quiet. Your heart, your soul, your mind can get quiet, because everything's the way that it should be. So let's just read that verse back over, and then we'll get into verse 18. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. If I never read another thing tonight, and you understood how wonderful it is to know that he is mighty, mighty, and he's in the midst of us, and he is every time that we meet in this sanctuary right here, he's in the midst. We gather in his name, and he said wherever we do, he's in the middle of this situation. And so when we come in, that's why it's a holy place. This is not a holy place because it's called a sanctuary. It's not a holy place because it has the name of a church. It's a holy place because when we meet to glorify him, he's in the midst of us. Now, take that literal, because he is here. He is here. And when we sing, there's a song, I believe, he is here. Am I correct? Becky's singing it. Go ahead, honey. Okay. Anyway, we know the tune of the song. But when he's here, it's holy, folks. And he is here tonight because we gathered here to pray about the needs that we have, and he understood that we were going to be here praying, and he's here in this building that we are in right now. He's here in your hearts, and you brought him in, right? Amen. So he will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with what? Singing. Yeah. Isn't that great? Wouldn't you like to hear him sing? I can't imagine. He probably sounded a lot like me, but I have to get you all to laugh and get your smiles because some of you are still at work, I think, or some of you are at home cleaning dishes or something. So now we're on track. Wouldn't it be good if you could hear him sing to you or for you? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Because it says plainly here, he will joy over thee with singing. I had a wonderful time Monday afternoon when I went out to the Princeton Rehab Center. I do it every month, and I go in to the chapel room there. I guess they have other things going on, but it is a chapel room. And I sing songs with the folks there. And it's a funny thing that they all want to sing the songs that we're familiar with in this book right here. Now, some of them, the book they have there is the big, thick book that you have to be a weightlifter to carry it around. I think it's probably from First Baptist or First Methodist or something like that, because it's a real thick book. And I've always wondered why you needed a book with 650 songs when you sing the same 5 or 10 songs about all the time. Well, we have a lot fewer songs, and we still don't sing them all. We still sing basically the same ones. But when me and Mabel get together, we like the old songs, don't we, Mabel? Say yes. Say yes, Mabel. Thank you. Okay. We get together, and I put Alan Jackson on the music, and we sit there and just sing up a storm the old songs that Alan Jackson sings on his CDs. And they're wonderful. I love the old songs. Anyway, had a wonderful time with them. I have an hour. I have from 2 to 3, and if I go over a little bit, the lady who's over that will come in and say, okay, we got to cut it off. They've got other things to do. They're going to play bingo. But they didn't want to go play bingo. In fact, I think they'd already told them to call it off. So we just kept going. We had a worship service after I got through teaching Psalm 23. And when I was in the psalm, and it was just amazing. It's one of those services that just come together because God was in it. And one of the ladies back there said, can I read something? I'm reading a book on Psalm 23. And can I read something? And I said, of course you can. Read it. And she read this thing, and I recognized it immediately when she it was a poem that was in Psalm 23, and when she read it, I recognized it immediately. It came from a man who lived in Roan Mountain. His name is Robert Morgan. Any of y'all know Robert Morgan? He's from our area. He left here. He was at a Free Will Baptist Church in Rome Mountain. He came down to the first Free Will Baptist Church in Elizabethton and was there when Winfred Floyd, some of you might not know him, when Winfred Floyd was there, he was there also. When that young man was 16, 17 years old, I knew God had his hand on him. He was brilliant, and he loved God's Word. Well, he went on to pastor one of the biggest churches we had in Nashville, and he retired here a while back, but he has written so many books, and he writes now for David Jeremiah. And when she did that little poem, I recognized it immediately, and it was Robert's. And afterwards, I told her that I knew Robert Morgan and that he was a real, real good preacher. I don't think we'll ever get him out there for one of our meetings, but anyway. Psalm 23, and in Psalm 23, we just had a good time breaking Psalm 23 down, and there was just music in that room. I'm telling you. And I got a feeling that when God deals with us sometimes, there's music in the room if we'll just listen. I got a feeling he's putting out some pretty good notes just for us. So he will joy over thee with singing. Okay, now verse 18. That's where we're headed. Zephaniah takes one last look here in verse 18. He takes one last look at the end times, because that's the direction he's going. And he saw the Lord gathering Israel. Y'all know that Israel's going to gather in, don't you? We've been saying that for the last 100 years, that we know that's going to happen. The Lord's going to gather them in. Well, it's amazing that he would say in verse 18, I will gather them that are sorrowful for solemn assembly. Now, the reason he said those that are sorrowful, he meant that they had been treated so badly that he was going to gather them in, because he's getting ready to do something real special for them. So he says, I will. By the way, look down through there in 18, 19, and 20. Look how many times he says, I will. I'll give you time to pick them out. I will. I will. I will. I will I will. Well, that tells you something's going on here that he's in charge of, right? He says, I will. The very first one is, I will gather them. That in itself, the fact that he says, I will gather them. Have you ever heard a parent say, that has more than one child, of course, I'm going to gather my children in, you know. I want them all in the house. At night when we were settled down after supper, everybody gathered into the living room on Banner Hill, and we would turn the radio on and listen to Cincinnati 1 Ohio or a Nashville station, because that's about all you could get that had music on it. And so we'd gather in. It was a wonderful time. Nowadays, people want to gather out. Everybody go their own way. It's a wonderful thing to gather in together. When we come here, we gather in. That's what we do. I don't come here to be by myself. I know I'm coming to worship the Lord, but when I come, I'm looking forward to seeing you. You, and you, every one of you. I want to gather in with you. So he says, I will gather them that are sorrowful. That was his people. For the solemn assembly. He was serious about what he was going to do with them. He was serious about what he was going to tell them. So he gathered them all in so he could tell them all at one time. Who are of thee to whom the reproach of it was a burden? The true Israelites, the believing remnant, the ones who had been left behind, they have been scattered. Sometimes I ask people if they have children, and they'll say, yes, I've got 3 or 4, you know, whatever. And I'll say, do they all live around Johnson City? And they say, oh, no, they're scattered. And when they say scattered, I know they don't say that word lightly. because some of them will be 300 or 400 miles away, some will be thousands of miles away, and some of you know how important it is to see your children. They're still your children. I don't care if they're 50, 60 years old. They're still your children. And when they come in for Thanksgiving or Christmas or other special days for Mother's Day, Father's Day, you're so happy to see them. And it hurts your heart during the year not to have them a little closer sometimes, because sometimes you just like give them a big hug and let them remember that you hugged them when they were a baby. You hugged them when they were in elementary school and junior high and high school and college, and they're your babies, you know. And you of course you have to let them go, and we do, but they're still our children. Well, these had been scattered. The Lord doesn't want us to be scattered, even though we do move to different towns and different cities. He doesn't want his people to be scattered. Well, they were. His people were scattered. And some of them were actually hiding because they knew that there were people who wanted to kill them. And so they were hiding because they were living in fear. In fear for their lives. Not in fear that someone would take the gospel away from them. Whoa, that's a good thought. Why wouldn't we be fearful that that someone might want to take the gospel away? I mean, this is precious. But what did he tell us to do? I think he told us to do what they were doing when he said, hide. Hide what? The word in your heart? If you hide the word in your heart, no one can steal it away. No one can take it. It's a vault that's protected by God, and it can't happen. He won't let anything happen to it. But they were living in fear for their lives during the days of the Antichrist. They had reason to be fearful because of what could happen to them. They weren't at the place yet where they realized what God really was to them. They were grieving. This was, you'll find this in two or three other books, where they were grieving that the temple services had been stopped, and they couldn't go worship. And I thought about that. Wouldn't it make you sad if you couldn't go to church? Wouldn't it make you sad if you couldn't come in here on a Wednesday night and pray for the things that we have need of, or come on a Sunday morning? And we say that's our main service, you know. That's when most people do come. And I'm thankful for everybody who comes on Sunday morning. I'm thankful for the ones who come on Sunday night and Wednesday night. But not everybody's going to do that. But when we come in together, it just thrills my heart. What if we couldn't come to the house of God and worship? What if we couldn't gather in like we do all the time? I wish everyone knew how special it is that we can get up from our seats at our house, get in our cars, drive to our church, and go in and be with the people that we love and that love us. I wish we knew how important that is and how precious it is. Well, the Jews were very upset that their services had been stopped in the temple. But Zephaniah, now here in these verses, he's assuring them of their future. We need to be assured of our future. If you don't think that we think about the future, think of the things you do that have to do with your future. Do you have insurance? Life insurance, medical insurance, house insurance, car insurance. Why? Because it could be that it could be catastrophic to you if you don't, and something happens and you're not insured. Just saying. That's thinking down the road for our future. Why does a person give their heart and life to the Lord? You say, because I needed to be saved. You need to be saved because there's something down the road in the future that God has planned for you, and the only reason you can take possession of it is if you have done what He wants you to do. So the future is always there. My future is in good hands. And it's not Allstate. My future is in good hands because I don't have insurance in that case. I have assurance in that case. And assurance is better than insurance, I guarantee you. Because an insurance company can go out of business. And they have. But old Zephaniah here, he's assuring them that their future is good. That they will be participating in the promised salvation that God had for them. They're going to be participating in that. And let's just take the word participation since we're there. Y'all like to participate, right? If you don't sing and we say, get your book and turn to page so-and-so and let's all sing together, whether you think you can sing or not doesn't make any difference. Participate. If you're like my kids were when they were real little, and we would be singing, let's take one for instance. I've got to get something at y'all. What, 305? 305 would be a good one to do this. So little kids, when they're learning the song, they're participating in the song, but you say, on a hill, they say, hill, far away, stood an oh, and they hit a word every now and then. Did your kids ever do that? Huh? They're not normal if they didn't. You need to check up on them. Yeah, they would hit a word or two and they'd, you know, push it in there. And that's, but they were participating. It doesn't matter if you just hit every fifth word. Participate, right? Be a part of what's happening in the worship service. You have to participate when you go to work. You have to participate when you go to school. You have to participate with whatever you're doing in this life. Why shouldn't we participate in a worship service? We should. That's another message. I'll leave that one alone right now. But that'd be another message. So he's assuring them that they will be participating in the future. I want to know that I'm going to be participating in the future. Right? I do. So, here's what the Bible says. The children were down by the river in Babylon. You know the river that went through Babylon. They were down there by the river in Babylon, and they were sitting down, and they were weeping. And the reason they were weeping was because that the services had been stopped, and they had fears that they wouldn't be able to participate in the future of what God had planned for them. We have the same problems as they did. Ungodly people have access to the gospel. Now, you say, well, they can't understand it. They can't. But they have access to it because without it, they can't be saved. But the problem is that they are morally separated from the gospel. Morally separated because they haven't done what they need to be doing. And the Jews were morally separated from what God had for them to do. So they had a problem with whether they would be participating with what God had planned for them down the road because they weren't where they ought to be. And Zephaniah's trying to tell them, you're not where you ought to be. But God has great plans for you. So he says, I will gather them that are sorrowful for a solemn assembly who are of thee to whom the reproach, and they were being reproached every day of their life, of it was a burden. I don't like burdens, do you? Burdens, I'd rather have a heavy pack on my back and walking up a mountain than to have a burden on my mind, my heart, and my soul. I just, I don't deal well with that. I guess you all do, though, don't you? Okay, I'm seeing some head shake this way. That means no, I don't. So let's move on now. Look at verse 19, if you will. Because God has made a way to where man can be restored to a position, and that includes you. If you need some restoration, He would restore you to a position that you can enjoy the privileges of a relationship with Him. If you're not restored, if your relationship is not where it ought to be, and you need to be restored and you're not there, you don't enjoy. Some people wonder why they come to the house of God and get into the Scriptures like we're doing, and they don't enjoy it. It's not because the preacher's boring. I may be, but that's not the reason. The reason is you're not loving the Word. Because I'm reading it straight to you from the Word. If that doesn't reach your soul and light your fire, I can't light your fire. I'm not a book of matches. Right? Now I know some preachers will come in and strike a match. And for that service, anyway, you saw the match struck. I personally try to give you something that'll stay with you tomorrow, next day, and next week, next month. I want a fire more than just one night, don't you? Yeah. So in verse 18, he says that he's going to be taking care of that. Now he says, behold. Now, I say that like an East Tennessee saying, looky here. What he means when he says, behold, looky here. At that time, I will, there's a second I will. At that time, I will undo. Oh, man, can't you just see the Lord undoing? Huh? What are some things you undo? Now, there, huh?
A mess.
Yeah. And John has plenty of them. If you tie your shoes, you could say, I'm going to untie them or undo them. I know undo wouldn't be the correct thing, but to undo what's been done, right? So the Lord says, behold, at that time, He's got a time frame, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. Now when the Lord undoes you, you've been undone, right? And the enemies of His people are going to get undoed. That's a good word, by the way. It'll be in the dictionary next year. He says, I will undo all that afflict thee. I love you. You're my people. I'm going to take care of you. And by the way, you're His people. If you're a child of God, you're His, and He's going to take care of you. He's going to watch after you. You don't have to worry about a thing. I promise you, He's going to fight your battles. He's going to solve your problems. He's going to be the solution. He is. He's going to answer your questions. He's going to do everything that you do because He's going to undo those that afflict you. So that's why we should never worry. You see, if we get our minds on the people that are afflicting us, they steal our joy. They take our joy, and we should never allow that to happen. God doesn't want us. He's not happy with us when we allow somebody to get into our life, our space, and afflict us so that we are not happy where we are. Excuse me just a second. That was a cool drink of water, in case you didn't notice. Okay, so let's go right on down. Also, he says in verse 19, I will undo all them that afflict you. God's going to deliver from the suffering the evil that's taken away their happiness and their joy. And the same for us. He will take it away if we'll allow Him to. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. I will save her that halteth. Do you ever wonder why some folks never get saved? They don't stop long enough for God to get their attention and them to do anything about it. They need to be halted. Now the Holy Spirit is the halter. He's the one who will get your attention. He will stop you, convict you. Now, whether you listen or not, it's totally up to you. But he says, I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth. And gather her, there's that word gather again, and gather her that was driven out. Isn't he good? And he does this all for their benefit and for our benefit. And another I will in the same verse. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. Do you see God taking care of it? The Jewish people have been put to shame too many times in too many places. And God's going to take care of it. They're going to have their rightful place. They're going to be those ambassadors that I said they would be. They're going to be the administrators over the empire that God's going to set up. They've got a place. They've got a job to do. And the pay is really good. It is really good. And for you who are children of God tonight, can I tell you that the pay is really good? Take good care of that job. Be faithful to it. When you get up in the morning, talk to your boss. I personally don't like that bumper sticker about him being the boss, but I'm doing it in this case because I'm talking about a job. We have a job to do. And when we get up, we talk to him. When we go to bed at night, we talk to him, right? I always had a relationship with the people I worked with. I never wanted anybody to work around me, even though there were 30 or 40 people. I tried to know all 30 or 40. If a new person came in, didn't take me long to find out who they were, because I believe you ought to know the people you work with, and you ought to have some kind of a relationship with them. But God says he will deliver them from the sufferings of this old evil world that was taking away their happiness. He's guarding Israel, is a good word. And he will do the same for us, folks. He is your guard, and he's on duty all the time. 24/7, I believe, is the way we usually put it. And he's on call, on guard 24/7. In the restoration that he's, and he is talking about restoring Israel here, in the restoration that he's talking about he has the power over the oppressors. He has the power over all of those that afflict. He has the power over all this. So why shouldn't he be the one that restores? I love the fact of restoration. This has come up once before in this book. And we talked about seeing old houses being run down and needed some paint. Or siding or whatever, needed new windows in it, needed a new roof, looked like it wasn't worth anything. But if you're like me, you'd like to just take it and fix it up and make a dollhouse out of it. And I even talked about flipping, but I didn't flip any houses. But there are people who do that, and they do very well at it monetarily. And I thank God for them, because they make the neighborhood look good too. I just think it's terrible to see a house that's just run down and needs a little bit of restoration. But God looks at us, and when we need to be restored, when we need the restoration, he has the power to go in to the oppressor and break them down, amen, and do what he needs to do them. Then he has the power to come into us and to take care of our situation in our hearts, and he does that. From the condition of being reproached, he brings us to a place to where we're not a reproach anymore. We're actually in a position of honor. Now, nobody can do that but him. Don't ever expect your pastor or a preacher or anyone else in the religious world, don't ever expect them to take away the reproaches that you have in life and set you in a position where you're honored. God does that. That's his job, and he does a good job of it. But you can't get that from anybody else, just like you can't get salvation from anywhere else except through Jesus Christ. Only God can restore a soul. Only. Don't ever think that you can read a book The latest book that we came across here in the church was Al the Salt Shaker Into the World. And by the way, Stacy, I'm enjoying my CD, not DVD, CD. I like listening. Do you know about Sarah? Okay, if y'all ever, if you're reading it, you know about Sarah. Okay. Did you read it, Tom? Did you get the book? Got it. We got to get Tom a copy. There's one out there for him. Okay. You'll like it, Tom. Only God can restore a soul. Now, the Jews have been vilified. They have been hated. They've been persecuted. But so have Christians. And by the way, let me stop right here just a second and tell you that if you think that you've seen persecution among Christians, keep your eyes open and keep your eyes toward heaven. Because, folks, I got a feeling that it's beginning to happen because of things that are happening in our world right now. Christians are going to be persecuted more than we've ever been persecuted. And I know that 50, 60, 70 years ago, we were talking about countries taking over America and would make us disavow that we knew God and we promised we would not. If we were killed, we would not do that. And that's okay to think that way, but I'm not talking in that realm right now. I'm talking about Christians being persecuted, and what are we going to do about it? Persecution doesn't have to come in the form of losing your life. Persecution can come in the form of losing things that are much more valuable than that, and that's what goes on inside of you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So please read and study the Word of God. Read and study it, because then no one can take it out of your heart. Look at verse 20, if you will. So we had three I wills in verse 19. And he said, the very last thing he said was that I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. And then he says again, at that time. Has he already said that? He said it in the verse right above. At that time, will I bring you again, same thing, will I bring you again, that's not a question, even in the time that I gather you. I'm gathering you for a purpose, and when I gather you for that purpose, I will at that time take care of it. I have a problem sometimes of doing a job and getting my mind on something else and take off and do that one. And then I wonder what I was doing when I took off on that one. Any of y'all ever do that here? If you did, raise your hand. I'd feel much better if you did. I see some of you really do. And it's not that old phrase about going upstairs and wondering what you went after when you got up there. Sometimes I have to walk to a place that I had the first thought in the first place, and I walk to that place and I stand there until it comes back to me. I was going to trim my fingernails today. I'll just give you an illustration. I was going to trim my fingernails today, so I was going to get the clippers and do that. But while I was going to get the clippers, I walked by the counter and I saw the tomatoes. I got three tomatoes sitting there, and I got to thinking, I saw two or three more out on the vines, and they were the last ones. They looked like the last of the Mohicans. So I thought, well, I'm going to go get them before I forget it. Well, when I got back, what did I forget? I forgot that I was going to do my fingernails until I went over and sat down at the table, and I looked down and I said, my fingernails need to be trimmed. Oh, that's what I was going to do. So I started walking over through the kitchen and forgot that I was going to get the clippers. So I knew where I kept the clippers, so I stopped anyway and found the clippers in there. And I finally did get my nails clipped. Now that's my illustration. Did y'all enjoy it? I sure hope so, because I hate to tell you how bad I really am. But the regathering of the people will be final when he does this. This is the final thing, and it's the final thing for the millennial age that's being ushered in. The promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, if you want to read that, read it on your own sometime. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it will finally be fulfilled right here. That's what he's talking about, the fulfillment of what happened in Genesis 12, 1 through 3 to Isaiah. You remember the two kings that the children of Israel and Judah had? Hezekiah and Josiah, remember them? They were good kings. They had a lot of bad kings, but these were good kings. But the thing about them, and I remember talking about this once before, when we talked about them being bad, good kings, their children were terrible. Their children were evil. They were bad, bad kids. Now, how does that happen? Well, you see, they weren't responsible for how their king's kids turned out. They taught them about God. Hezekiah was a good king, and he taught his kids about God. Josiah did the same thing. But in both of their cases, their fathers were bad, and their children were evil. Now, I remember saying that no matter if you might say, well, I grew up in a bad home. My parents never went to church. I never knew anything about it. They were drinkers and smokers and cussers, and you come up with all kinds of reasons why you had a bad life. And it's like packing your bad stuff off on your parents or how you were raised. And the thing is, you're responsible for what you do with what God wants from you. Your parents aren't responsible whether you go to heaven or hell. Your children aren't responsible. We are responsible for our own individual life. So they had their bad dads and parents. They had evil sons. And both of them failed to bring the people back to God like they really wanted to. That was their idea, was to bring the children back to a relationship with God. And both of them failed to do that. The Hebrews needed and would get another king, though. Those two kings, they were good. They were good for them, but they weren't the king that they needed. They would get a king one day. The King of Kings. He would be the one. He would be the one that would straighten everything out, make everything right, take care of all the enemies, get all hearts and souls and minds right. He's the one who would do that. Zephaniah, after he got through here in verse 20 of chapter 3, Zephaniah would put his pen down because the book's done. The Holy Spirit had done his job. He had told Zephaniah what to write, and Zephaniah wrote it. So when you read what Zephaniah wrote down, you're really reading what God, the Holy Spirit, told him to put down word for word. Does that make it important? Well, let me give you a little illustration. What if a complete stranger wrote you a letter and you got it out and you read it? For one thing, what would they have to say to you? It wouldn't be anything personal, because they wouldn't have anything personal. They don't know you. But then another person who knows you and loves you and wants to be a part of your life writes you a letter, and you get it out to read it. Could I tell you what you're going to do with that letter? You're going to hang on every word. You're going to hang on every word. Some of you who have been overseas, maybe in the military, you know what it is to get a letter from the person that you loved, and you hung on every letter. I saved all letters. I don't know where all of them got to. I was one of those that hung on to everything. I got two buildings full to prove it. But I would hang on to those. And when I would write a letter back to Kay after she would write me, or she would answer my letter or whatever it was, when I would write her, I'll show you how foolish I was at the age of 20, I'll just put in 20. I was 2 years into being gone a number of times by then. But at age 20, when I would write her a letter, and at the end when I would sign the letter, I would always sign it, Katie 2, I love you. Ain't that sweet? I don't know if she never commented ever on it, you know. But I always did it, Katie 2, I love you. I had to make things rhyme so I could remember what I wrote the last time. I love y'all. Let's bow our heads and thank the Lord for this scripture, okay? He's been really good to us, and we finished up the book. We will begin next week right from the very beginning. We'll set up. Now, if you want to read some beforehand, you go right ahead and read some. That'll be okay. But I won't be starting out with verse 1. You know that. What I'll be doing will be telling you who Haggai was and what he did and when he wrote and that sort of thing. So it gets us ready to understand Haggai. So remember that. Next week we start. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Really want to thank you for everything you are to us tonight. God, you're so, so good to us. We love you. But more than that, we know that you love us. We're grateful for that because we know what we have in you. We know how precious you have told us that we are to you. And we know that you'll take care of our lives. We know that you'll be there for us in everything that we need in our lives. And I pray for each one who is here tonight and everyone who had a prayer request that, Lord, whatever that request is, we leave here at rest, at peace, knowing that you will take care of it. I want to pray a special prayer tonight for Dan. I want you to touch his body, Lord. Touch his mind, his heart, his soul. Let him have peace. Let him have peace, knowing that you're the God who has the power to do whatever is necessary in his life. And we're going to thank you, Lord, for everything that you do. Everything in Jesus' name. Amen.